You know, I find that there are a lot of problems in the world we live in, don't you think so?
Amen.
I mean, gee whiz, when you start looking at the things worldwide, you know, we have issues of nuclear bombs that are able to do things that are just unfathomable. I believe I heard on a program that the bomb at Hiroshima killed 185,000 people. And the bombs of today are just much greater, much more power, more capability. We seldom go through a week where we don't hear about some kind of murders and multiple murders. I read on the news this morning that in, and I can't remember the location, but three people killed, five were wounded by a couple guys that came in and started shooting people. They don't know why. It could be gang-related or whatever. And then we look at the issues that revolve around financially for the world, for our nation. We look at all of these things that are going on, whether you like our president or you don't like our president. It doesn't matter. Some people enjoy what he says. Some don't. They see it as a problem. Others see it as a help. All of these issues revolve around us. We live in a nation that appears to be fairly divided, where people dislike each other greatly, and they don't mind saying it. Social media doesn't help that much as far as those things are concerned, because many people feel like they can get on social media and talk about anybody in any way they want, and it doesn't matter. And so we have all of this, and the question is what can I do about it? What can I do about it? I'd like to deal with the issue of when a nothing saved a nation. We'll read out of Judges, the third chapter, the 31st verse. The subject matter is a fellow by the name of Shamgar. How would you like to go through life with a name like that, Shamgar? I guess it could have been worse. It could have been Mephibosheth, you know. I don't know why he didn't want to change his name at some point, but we read these words. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. It's almost like a secondary thought, isn't it? And he also delivered Israel. That seems like a pretty big achievement to me. A few years back in the Church of God, we had a magazine, some of you will remember, it was called Vital Christianity. And one of the articles that was in it, they were telling about a store owner that went to a store one morning and found that somebody had broken into it. And they called the police. The police came. They went in and looked, and it didn't look like anything was missing. And they found a note. It was left by the thief. And the thief said something along this line: "If you don't get better products, I'll never come here again to steal anything because you don't have anything worthwhile." Now, I don't know how he responded to that, but it seems to me that you would at least think that there was something in the store that was worthwhile to steal if you were going to go through all the problems of breaking in. It seems to me that it's not unusual for congregations, for individuals, for groups of people to look at themselves with all the things going on and all the problems and all the difficulties and see themselves as too small or unable or not smart enough, not capable enough, not have enough money, not have enough background, not have enough expertise to be able to solve the issues that go on around them. They live in neighborhoods that are filled with all kinds of problems. They live in communities that have all kinds of issues. Their families have issues that are probably beyond measure. And many of us can't even begin to understand that. But if you'll notice throughout the scriptures, it seems that God uses the small. I don't know if you realize that or not. The disciples of Jesus were fishermen, a tax collector, a variety of people along that line. They weren't the upper echelon of the society of that day. The scriptures tell us that God uses the small to confound the mighty. Is that not amazing? Little people, if you want to call them that, or call us that, are able to be used by God to do things that amazes the world around us. And in this particular case, we're looking at such an individual, Shamgar. And I'd like to just give you three or four things about Shamgar that I think were important in his ability to be used by God. The very first thing is he accepted responsibility. Shamgar's name, one author says that his name means a nothing, a nobody. So he goes through his entire life, here comes nobody. You know, it almost sounds like that old Western, you know, where the guy doesn't have any name. All of your Clint Eastwood spaghetti Westerns where it never has a name. What's your name? No name given, you know. And so here he is. He's a nobody. And this nobody is used by God to do things that are absolutely amazing. Now, understand understand what's taking place in the nation of Israel at this time. You see, Shamgar's mentioned twice throughout the entire Bible, both of them in the book of Judges. And the second time is in the fifth chapter of Judges. And it says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through byways. Now, what they're saying there is it was so dangerous. The people couldn't go down the normal roads. They had to find byways to go, different ways to sneak around in the community so that they would be safe. It was a terrible time to live in. It was a time when armies would march in and groups of people would come and take what you had. How would you like to have spent the whole year planting and taking care of a crop only to have some guys come in and take everything you had and maybe take your life? And that's the world that Shamgar lived in. It was so dangerous that no one seemed safe. Friend, we live in a world that's filled with, should I say, religious folk? You see, there's a difference between religious folk and true Christians. I don't know if you know that or not. You can be religious and not be Christian. You know, we have the world religions. So you can be religious. But the world's filled with religious folk that seem to run away. One man talked about Christians that saw themselves as, and he called them rabbit hole Christians. He said they left the rabbit hole, they went out, and they ran to the next rabbit hole. And sometimes we as Christians go to our rabbit hole at church, and we run to our rabbit hole at home, and we avoid contacting anybody and everybody. It's like we're afraid of our world. Our world's so threatening to us. Sometimes we don't even want people to know that we're Christian. We don't want to tell them that we're followers of Christ. And we sit back and allow an ungodly world to take control of everything. Sometime back when I was pastoring in Tennessee, there was a community, and it was a little distance away from us. And they were celebrating See You at the Pole. I don't know if you know See You at the Pole, but it's where the Christian kids at school get together and they pray at the flagpole early one morning each year. And this school was going to have a See You at the Pole event, and the kids were making posters and putting them up and so forth and so on. And the school, and they were doing it with their own money. The school had no money involved in it, etc. And the school told them they could not use the name of God or the word prayer in their advertisement. Isn't that amazing? Well, of course, somebody threatened a lawsuit and they gave in and allowed that. But imagine if somebody hadn't stood up and said, no, that's not the way it should be. They would have banned the name of God in their school. That's the society we live in. You and I are confronted with that kind of world today. And you and I have to accept responsibility. Shamgar looked at the world he was in, and he saw the dangers of it. He understood that there were people that hated him and his religion, and he understood that he was in a dangerous situation, but he refused to sit back and let them run things. I wonder if we ought not to be like that. The next thing about Shamgar is he refused to run away. Now, I want to give you the picture of this. Shamgar is going to fight the enemy, the Philistines. Now, his weapon is an ox goad. An ox goad usually was about 12, 14 foot long, and it had, if they had the metal, they would put a metal tip on it. If they didn't, they would sharpen it, and then they would put it in the fire, and they would harden it, the tip of it, and then they would keep the oxen going in the right way by poking them with it. Now, you know, some of you may feel like that in your life, you know. But poking you with it and trying to keep you straight, keep those oxen straight. And he was going to face 600 Philistines. Now understand that the Philistines were armed with the swords, the spears, they had shields, they had all the modern equipment of their day to fight a war. Now, the odds are, let me see, what was that, 600 to 1. I don't know how you feel about those odds. I mean, I don't like them. It give me pause. Wouldn't it give you pause? Yeah, 601, I don't know. Everybody's against me. Nobody's for me. I'm all alone in this. I think I hear my mother calling me, you know. And so here he is. And we know the result of it because we read it. This is history to us. You understand? We read about it. But he didn't know what the result was going to be. Now, I might be wrong about this part, but I want you to think about it with me. It didn't say there were only 600 guys. It just said he killed 600 of them. I mean, there could have been 1,000, and 4 of them said, I don't want any more of this guy. He's too rough. You know, I'm out of here, you know, type thing. And so I don't know. But here he is. He's looking at this, and he's Mr. Nobody. And he's got 600 somebodies coming at him. And that's what it looks like. He's standing there, I guess, an open field, and he's looking across the field. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I'd find a place where I'd get my back against a wall where they couldn't get behind me. But I don't know what he did. I don't know how he did it. It just said, here he is, and here they come. And Mr. Nobody is standing there against 600 somebodies at least. And when the smoke clears, when the dust settles, 600 somebodies are dead. And Mr. Nobody's still standing. That's amazing, is it not? I mean, that's really amazing. Well, it is, but let me ask you to consider one thing. Mr. Nobody did not fight the battle alone. He had the somebody with him. Not just a bunch of somebodies. He had the somebody. You see, it's not a matter of what you have or what you can do. It's a matter of what he can do with you. Now let me give you a picture of this. And this is probably very similar for many of us in this room. One day, you were going through life. I don't know how it was for you, but my wife wanted to go to church, and so I said, I'll go. I didn't pay attention my whole life. I can continue not paying attention. I mean, that's really, honestly, that was my attitude. I didn't care. She wanted to go. I'd go with her. It was early on in our marriage. If I'd been 10 years into it, maybe not. But early on, yeah, no problem. And so we went to church, and God got a hold of a nobody and spoke to him. And he made his way to an altar of prayer and asked Jesus Christ to forgive him of his sins. And God forgave him. Now, you see, that something like that happened to you if you're a follower of Jesus here today. I don't know how it was. Maybe you were 6 years old. You don't remember all the details. You just remember the day, okay? Or maybe you were 50 and you had all the garbage behind you and you had all the things against you. You know, the background, the habits, the lifestyle, the aches and the hurts and the pains that you had accumulated all through your life. But somehow, some way, as you sat in a pew, as you were at home and somebody was talking to you, as you read the Bible or you thought about something, suddenly God broke through it all. And you realized that God was talking to you. And a Mr. or Miss or Mrs. Nobody met the somebody. And the somebody changed the heart of the nobody and made them brand new. And ever since that day, you are no longer a nobody. You are a child of the somebody. What a difference. What an amazing thing that is. You know, when I was raised up, my mom would say, you know, your name's Gerald. Actually, when I was a little boy, they'd ask me my name. My first name's Homer. I shouldn't tell you this because I know I'll be in no end. My first name's Homer. And when I was a little boy, just, I guess, three-ish or so, able to talk, they'd say, what's your name? I'd say, my name's Homie Gerald Wood. And don't you call me that. Okay. And folks, don't you know when somebody says, what's your name? You can actually give them a name that's a little bit different than what you're used to. You tell them, oh, I'm a child of the King. Oh, you now have royal blood flowing through your veins. It's interesting, isn't it, how what's the gal's name that married the prince over in England? Merkel or something like that? I don't know. Okay, so you guys know. I've read it. I don't. And then the previous one, they have all the little kids, and they're showing pictures of the little kids and everything. And man, let me tell you, I believe that your Heavenly Father does better than that on your behalf. The Bible says that he writes your name on the palm of his hand. Isn't that amazing? God looks at you and has your name on his hand. And the Bible says every tear that's fallen from your eyes, he puts in a bottle. Now, I don't know everything that means, but it seems to me what it implies is God sees you when you're broken or when you're not broken. He knows about your needs, and he knows what you are going through. He understands everything that's happening to you. Amazing. But you see, you can't run away when the enemy's coming. Nobody's need to stand. Well, he also used what he had at hand. A lot of times what we'd like to do is we'd like to tell God what we need to be able to fulfill what we want to do or what we believe he's told us to do. Okay? Now, there's a difference in what you want to do and what God wants you to do. You understand that? Yeah. Yeah. My wife and I, we were pastoring in Pekin, Illinois. Two of our kids lived there at that time. Well, before it was over, we had four grandchildren there. Initially, I think we had three when we left the area. Our youngest son lived over here, and the church in Tennessee called up. I was telling somebody this story. There's a preacher by the name of Daryl Sovine. He's 92, I think, now. Tremendous preacher still. And he was helping the church in Greenville, Tennessee, look for a pastor. And at 7 o'clock on Saturday morning, my time, he called me up. And I said, hello. Actually, I rolled over, picked up the phone, and said, hello. You know how you are. You know, your pastors never want you to know anybody know you've been sleeping. You know, you think we're awake all the time. Call us anytime we're awake, you know. And so I said, hello. And he said, Rudd, Sovine here. I said, hey, Brother Sovine. I knew Brother Sovine, and he's a great man. And I was really impressed. He'd just call me, you know. And he said, Rudd, you want to come to Greenville, Tennessee to pastor? I said, no. He said, okay, bye. Yeah. And we wound up in Greenville, Tennessee. And we wanted to tell God, no, our kids are here. Man, it's great. I've been here 21 years. It's wonderful. The people like me. You know, I don't know if they'll like me in Tennessee. And I've run across, well, I should rephrase that. Most of the people like me, you know. You know? That's it. And so we want to tell God what he has to do and how he has to do it before we'll get it. You know, we need so much money. We need this. We need that. And we forget that God uses people with what they have. Shamgar had an ox goat. Kind of reminds you of another guy in the Bible, doesn't it? His name was Moses, and he had a rod. And Moses took that rod, and he lifted it over the water to turn it into blood and to part the Red Sea and to bring water out of a rock in the wilderness. And it was just a rod, you know. It was just a rod. But it was in the hand of a man of God. Samson just had the jawbone of a donkey, but it was in the hand of the man of God. Shamgar just had an ox goad, but it was in the hands of the man of God. My friend, you may not think you have enough whatever it is, and you can fill in that blank, but whatever it is, if it's in the hands of the man or woman of God, there's nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. You see, if you'll use what you have. The last thing I want to give you is that phrase. I note it to you. You know, he killed 600 men and he delivered Israel. It's kind of like a second thought, and he delivered Israel. I find that a little bit amusing because it's amazing. He delivered Israel. I mean, do you understand? He delivered Israel. God used this nothing, this nobody, to deliver an entire nation. Here he is. I don't know what he's doing in his life. The Bible doesn't give us any background on him, doesn't tell us a whole lot about him. But God took Mr. Nobody and he delivered Israel. This is unthinkable. It's impossible unless God uses a nobody. And then if God uses nobody, then my friend, I want you to know that he is able to give victory to nobody. Now, you and I see ourselves as nobodies. At least has any of the international leaders called you up for your opinion about anything? Really? I've got opinions, you know. You know, what was it they said? Opinions are like armpits. Everybody has at least two, and they both stink. So, yeah. So, you know, you has the mayor called you up? I mean, well, they're, I guess we're just a bunch of nobodies. But God takes a nobody and he delivers a nation. Takes a nobody. I know. Probably wouldn't work today. I guess the scriptures were wrong when they said Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. If he can use Shamgar, he can use you. There's a story I want to give you before I close. It's a true story. I'm not going to pronounce this girl's name correctly. Agnes Boxha, Bojaxhaya, something like that. She felt like she was called to ministry when she was a teenager. And she did her ministerial training in Ireland and in India. And one day she approached her superiors with what she felt was a God-ordained passion. And this is what she told them. She said, "I have 3 pennies and a dream from God to build an orphanage." Her superior said, "You can't build an orphanage with 3 pennies. With 3 pennies, you can't do anything." And Agnes looked at him, smiled, and said, "I know, but with God and 3 pennies, I can do anything." For 50 years, Agnes worked among the poor people in the slums of Calcutta, India. In 1979, the woman that we know as Mother Teresa received the Nobel Peace Prize. It's a long way from 3 pennies to a Nobel Peace Prize. My question, this is the author here, said, my question is, how did a woman with so little do so much? The answer is simple. Never underestimate someone who has the courage to come out of the cage and pursue a God-ordained passion. Friend, you may be nobody, but when God puts his hand upon you, there's nothing that you can't achieve for him. Now, some of you need the Savior first. You need to have your sins forgiven so that God can take a nobody that everybody would look at and say is useless and no good and clean you up and make you whole and allow you to be powerful and wonderful for him. Shamgar was a nobody, but he killed 600 Philistines. And he delivered a nation. You may be nobody, but God wants to put his hand on you and use you in the manner that he desires. There's only one question about it. Will you? Will you? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving us, for helping us, for giving us forgiveness, for making us new in Jesus. You remind us in your word, therefore, if any person be in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation. All things are passed away and all things are become new. Father, may we be reminded that though we be nobodies, we serve the somebody. And you can use us to do your will in your way. Amen.